Sometimes in our life of following Christ, we get more than we bargained for. I feel very loud to myself. Dave, could you just maybe, is it loud? I sound insanely loud to myself. I'm getting more than I bargained for. So are you all. In his commentary on Acts, N.T. Wright tells a story, and it's a story about a young man who went into a church one morning. He wasn't used to going to church, but he went into a church one morning. He was interested in a young woman who went to the church and who sang in the choir, and this young man was hoping that he would get a chance at some point after the service to get to speak to this young woman and potentially ask her out on a date. So he wasn't very familiar with church, but he saw people going in. He followed the crowd. He saw them taking their seats. He sat down in one of the pews close to an aisle. And as he sat there and the service was about to start, a man approached this young man. And he said, "Excuse me, the person who was supposed to read our scripture this morning didn't come. So we wonder if you would be able to read the scripture." So the young man thought, well, this would be a good chance to get noticed by the young woman in the choir. And, you know, he thought he could read pretty well and had a good voice. So he said, sure. So when the appropriate time came, the young man took his place at the front and he prepared to read. And the reading was from John's gospel. And this is now, I'm quoting from the N.T. Wright account of this story. And this is the reading that the young man read. "Anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate," he heard his own voice say, "but climbs in another way is a thief and a bandit." And the young man was thunderstruck. This was what he had done. He was standing here pretending to be a regular Bible reader when in fact he'd only come to meet a girl. And he forced himself to go on as he's reading, and he reads, "I am the gate for the sheep," said Jesus. "The bandit only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it full to overflowing." Suddenly something happened inside the young man. He stopped thinking about himself. He stopped thinking about the girl, about the congregation, about the fact that he'd just done a ridiculous and hypocritical thing. He thought about Jesus, and unaware of the shock he was causing, he swung around to the clergyman leading the service, and he said, "Is it true? Did he really come so that we could have real full life like that?" Right in the middle of the service. And the clergyman smiles and says, "Of course. That's why we're all here. Come and join in the next song and see what happens if you really mean it." And the young man found himself swept off his feet by the presence and love of Jesus, filling him, changing him, calling him to follow like a grateful sheep after the shepherd who can be trusted to lead the way to good pasture by day and safe rest at night. He got much more than he bargained for. And this morning, we're looking at a story from the third chapter of Acts, from Luke's third chapter of Acts, which is about a man who got much more than he bargained for. We're talking about a man who receives life, about a man who receives healing initiated by the one who Peter calls the author of life. Jesus, the author of life. That's a great title for Jesus. And we're looking at a story this morning. I guess it's our fourth week of Acts. It's our fourth week of looking at Acts. And this morning we're looking at a story that talks about what the good news does. What the gospel does. Last week, we talked about what this community of faith was doing, what the early church was doing. And we talked about how they devoted themselves, how they gave unremitting care to, how they gave steadfast attention to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to praying. But we also said that this community was not just existing for themselves. They were not just existing for their own sustenance, but they were existing for others. And a few weeks ago, we sang a hymn, a great old hymn, which is called Sweet Hour of Prayer. We sang Sweet Hour of Prayer, which contains the line, Sweet Hour of Prayer, which draws me from the world of care. But we don't stay withdrawn. Our pattern of worship has been compared to that of how a heart works. I just found this out, I have to say, 49 years old, and just finding out how a heart works. There's two parts of what a heart does. You medical professionals out there will appreciate this, I hope. And correct me if I'm wrong. I'm sure, after the service. There's two parts to what a heart does. There's the diastolic part and the systolic part. Did you know this? The diastolic part is when the heart is relaxed and blood comes into the heart and blood is in the heart. And the systolic part is where the heart contracts and the blood is forced out, it rushes out of the heart. These are the two parts of what a heart does. And it's very similar to us. We're drawn together every week, or maybe more than once a week in the various ways that we're drawn together. This is the diastolic part, where the heart is relaxed. We're drawn together. And then the heart contracts. We're rushed out of here. The blood is oxygenated once it takes a little trip through the lungs. And sent to the various parts of the body. I think this is a great analogy. I didn't make it up. It's a good analogy. For the church, we come together to be oxygenated and then we are sent out. And we see from this early chapter of Acts, this third chapter of Acts, this church was out there. They were out there. It was a matter for the earliest followers of Christ in continuing in the religious tradition they had known. And they're in Jerusalem. And part of the religious tradition that they had known and that they were continuing in was taking part in the prayers at the temple. They were going to the temple. And we read that one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, speaking of sweet hour of prayer. There were two significant hours of prayer for them. One was in the morning and the other one was at 3. And someone has said this when we're talking about prayer, the path towards significant prayer is a way that goes straight through, not around human misery. And I'll say that again. The path towards significant prayer is a path that goes straight through human misery. It doesn't go around human misery. And in our story, we see that not only does it go through human misery, but it stops. The path stops. And we've been talking about stopping. We talk about it a lot, and we'll keep talking about it. Thank you for your own word on that, Kylie, this morning, about waiting on God, about resting, about not being constantly involved in frenetic or even frantic activity. Look at what Peter and John do in our story. They stopped. And we're called to stop as we go through our days. And we're called not to see people as interruptions that get in the way of our schedule. I've heard this about the phrase, sorry to bother you. I told somebody that once many years ago. Sorry to bother you. And they said, you're never a bother to me. You're never a bother. Some of Jesus' most important work was done in the interruptions, wasn't it? Some of Jesus' most important work was done in the interruptions. Henry Nouwen has a line. He says, I used to complain about all the interruptions to my work until I realized that these interruptions were my work. Take those words to heart. I used to think that these interruptions were, or sorry, I used to complain about all the interruptions to my work until I realized these interruptions were my work. And here's the interruption. A man lame from birth was being carried in, and this man was in a situation from which he could not extricate himself. And he was outside the worshiping community because of this situation. And we read that he would be placed daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate. And there's dispute about which gate this was, but it's called the Beautiful Gate. And something beautiful is going to happen at it. And these gates of the temple were highly ornate, overlaid with gold and silver and bronze. And the gate is called Beautiful. And the man is lying there, or sitting there, I suppose. And it's his spot. And if panhandling in Jerusalem in the first century is anything like panhandling in Toronto or any other major city in the 21st century, I'm sure a lot of people were rushing past. I'm sure a lot of people were avoiding eye contact. Some were no doubt stopping and giving him money. Some were maybe stopping and asking how he was, or getting the chance to try and know him, or saying, could I give you some bread or something? And I've often thought that one of the worst things about panhandling must be how many people go past you and don't recognize you and don't pay any attention to you. Those of us who were in Bolivia, it's 5 years ago now, we were in La Paz. Many of you know we had a chance to spend a morning with some young people who were out on the street shining shoes. And we joined them and we were sitting there at the side of the street. And people were rushing past and people were ignoring us. And this man, we read, calls out to Peter and John. He calls out to them, and they stop. And we get to this great scene in verse 4, which we'll just take some time with, because it's really an amazing scene when we look at the details. Peter looked intently at him, we read, as did John. And this word for looked intently, Luke uses it a lot. It was the same word. Remember when we looked at Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth back in Luke 4? Jesus, it reads the scroll of Isaiah, and he sits down and it says, the eyes of all were fixed on him. Remember that? The eyes of all in the congregation were fixed on him. And this is the same word. They're looking intently at him. And I think that surely this is one of the first steps in us recognizing our common humanity, right? Looking at each other. It sounds very simple. But surely this is the first step in us recognizing our common humanity. Surely this is the first step in recognizing need, or communicating need to one another, is looking. And Peter says, look at us. So let us look. Let us stop. And look. And this man, we read, is expecting to receive something from them. And this man who is in need of help is about to get much more than he bargained for. And if you've been following Christ for any significant amount of time, can you identify with this? Can you say, wow, I got more, in a good way. I got more than I bargained for there. Do we know that? I pray to God that we do. He expected to receive something from them. And Peter says he doesn't have any silver or gold. Silver or gold have I none. Did anybody sing this song in Sunday school? Silver or gold have I none? Yeah? You sang that song in the Philippines? But such as I have, I give thee. Now, he doesn't have any silver or gold, and I just want to stop here and address this. Remember, we had said last week that this church had pooled their stuff. Remember? Like, they pooled all their resources together, and they were giving it out as people had need. So, I mean, Peter and John literally don't have anything. Are we to take this as normative? Are we to say, well, we should never give money to people because Peter and John didn't give money to people? I don't think so. Because there's something deeper going on here, friends. There's something deeper going on. And this thing that we speak about, this thing that we worship about and praise God about, this thing that shapes our worship, this thing that shapes our lives as we are sent from here with God's help, this thing is not simply about short-term relief. Although it may be. It's not to say we don't do it. It's not to say we don't do short-term economic relief. But it's not simply about that. We are not simply an altruistic society. Though we can be, and that's good. I'm not saying this is a bad thing, obviously. But there's something deeper going on here. This salvation story, this deliverance story, we like to call it, John, God's redemption plan. God's grand redemption plan. God's great redemption plan that we are caught up in. And however it is we like to think about it, or whatever imagery we use to try and get our heads around it, it's about life. It's about healing. It's about wholeness. It's about life. We're talking about life. Life of the ages, life everlasting, life lived in communion, in fellowship with, walking alongside with, being indwelt by the author of life. This is exciting. This is what we're talking about. So Peter says, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And we read that Peter took him by the right hand, and it might have been the same hand that the man was holding out. He might have been holding out his right hand as he asked for alms, and Peter takes him by the hand. And he raises the man up who was in a situation from which he was unable to extricate himself. And he's raised up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And jumping up, he stood and he began to walk with them. Note, because we're not meant to do this on our own. And isn't it great that Luke puts that detail? He gets up and he begins to leap and walk, but he's walking with Peter and John. He's clinging to them at one point. That's great. This is what Jesus does. He brings life. He brings wholeness. He brings healing. And Peter will say in the speech right after this, in verse 12, he'll say, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong. We're called to enter into the suffering of others. We said earlier that the path to prayer doesn't go around human suffering. It goes through it, friends. And we're called to enter into one another's suffering. We're called to stop and to look at it and not to ignore it, because it's very easy to ignore suffering, isn't it? It's very easy to walk past suffering and talk about lighter things. This isn't what we're called to do. And we're called to bring the person of Jesus into it. We're called to bring the person of Jesus into suffering, just like Peter did here. And we haven't done a lot about prayers for healing in our tradition, at least in church services. And I often think we should do more. We often think of faith healers. We see faith healers on TV. And we think of them as charlatans often. And I always say we shouldn't leave it to the charlatans. I don't often say that, actually. I just said that for the first time in a long time. We shouldn't leave it to the charlatans. Do we believe that the age of miracles is over? I don't. I don't believe that the age of miracles is over. Jesus' brother wrote about praying for the sick. Jesus' brother wrote about having elders of the church pray over the sick and anointing them with oil, that symbol of the Holy Spirit. And this is what good news does. It brings life. It brings wholeness. It brings healing. And I encourage you to share. I know many of you have stories of this kind of thing. And I encourage you to share them. It doesn't mean we're always cured by any means. We're not always cured, are we? And the writer Rachel Held Evans, who died recently, and I think she was only about 38, but she wrote about this. She wrote about the difference between curing and healing, and this is what she said. I think this is good. And she said, she wrote, there's a difference between curing and healing. And I believe the church is called to the slow and difficult work of healing. We are called to enter into one another's pain, she wrote, anointed as holy, and stick around no matter the outcome. So we're going to have the chance to do that this morning, friends. We haven't done this in many a year. I was telling Pastor Abby it's been at least four years. But no longer than eight. But we're going to have a chance to do this in our service in a little while. After we finish gathering around the table and after we have communion, we're going to have a chance. We have two stations kind of set up. One's just off to the side here in front of our sister Judy, and one is behind Lenore at the back. And Pastor Abby and I are both going to be at one of those. And when we're finished gathering around the table and sharing the bread and the cup, Adolfo is going to play some music, and we're going to sit and pray, and Pastor Abby and I will go to those two stations, and if you feel that you would like us to pray for healing, whether it's physical healing or whether it's spiritual healing, or if you want to give thanks for healing or anything at all, we'll invite you to come do that. We're called to enter into one another's suffering, friends. We're called to walk together. And we may even leap together occasionally. We praise God together. We pray together. And we thank God for his indescribable gift. Amen.